Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. The scripture this morning is Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. And I will tell you, because I had to look it up, a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. This will be in the scripture. And the other one is the denarii. That was the usual day's wages for a slave. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. Then his fellow slave, But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went out and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Blythe. I promise next time I'll give you a more uplifting text to read. Well, we are still making our way through the Lord's Prayer. Last week we talked about praying for our daily bread as kind of a daily shopping trip with God, not a once-a-week Costco run in prayer. But we were also encouraged not to get to bread too soon in our prayers. It's in the middle of the Lord's Prayer for a reason. To get us into the next part of Jesus' prayer, a quick story. When I was in middle school and high school in our youth group, there was another boy who just rubbed me the wrong way. Every time that I was around him, the alarm bells were going off in my head. And I won't go into the details, but I was proven to be mostly right. Eventually, virtually every female in the youth group had some complaint to the youth leaders about this boy. And when I think about this boy, now he's a man somewhere, the alarm bells still go off in my head, and I can still get worked up thinking about him. And so, thinking about him, I really wish I could change the Lord's Prayer, just tweak it a little bit. I'd much prefer, "Forgive us our debts, but don't forgive our debbers." Doesn't that sound better? I think we should start a petition. But unfortunately, that's not what Jesus said. Listen to why the ancient theologian Augustine called this the terrible petition. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. "Pray then in this way, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors.'" This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, one of the common questions that pastors get about the Lord's Prayer is, you know, should we pray, "Forgive us our debts," "Forgive us our trespasses," or "Forgive us our sins"? And the answer, of course, is yes. All three of them have a pretty good claim to being the right one. I mentioned last week that, you know, the version of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke are slightly different. They're mostly the same, but slightly different. Let me read for you Luke's version of this, Luke chapter 11, verse 4. "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us." I don't know about you, but I dislike that version even more than the Matthew one. Because if I pray Matthew's version, "God forgive me as I forgive," then my worry is that God will actually do that and take my standard of forgiveness and forgive me like that. That's scary. But if I take Luke's version, "God forgive me because I forgive everyone," then I'm lying to God in prayer. I think that's not on the good list. I think that's even covered by one of the Ten Commandments. But did you notice that Luke used both the word sins and the word debts? Now, archaeologists have found a lot of letters from early Christians, and a lot of those letters have versions of the Lord's Prayer in them. And if you look at all these different letters that they wrote to each other, you will see sometimes they say debts, sometimes they say trespasses, and sometimes they say sins. All three were in regular use by early Christians. And I think that means they were emphasizing three slightly different aspects of our need to grant forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. So let's start with sins first. We mostly know what that is, right? Sin is anything that separates us from God, which is almost everything we do. But sin is also any way that we point someone else away from God through our actions, our inactions, our attitudes, our words. And whenever someone does that to us, that's when we need to forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, I know that no one here has ever been unchristlike to anyone else, but has anyone been unchristlike to you? Have they ever had no patience with you, sapped your joy, destroyed your sense of peace, been impatient, been unkind, done wrong or unjust things, been harsh toward you, or simply lacked self-control toward you? If so, then they have sinned against you. It's a reason to forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, the first text we read is interesting in this regard. The king forgives the slave 10,000 talents worth of debt until the slave refuses to forgive his 100 denarii debt. And as Blythe mentioned, to put that in scale, a denarii was one day's wage for a laborer, kind of minimum wage, if you will. So 100 days of minimum wage, that's like $12,000 today. That's no small debt. You would probably notice that. But a single talent is worth 15 to 20 years worth of labor. And the slave owes 10,000 talents. So the math's a little bit fuzzy, but it's anywhere between $2 and $7 billion worth of debt. So is a minimum wage laborer ever going to be able to accumulate $2 to $7 billion to pay back in the debt? No, there's never, ever going to be able to. So when he asks for patience, "I'll pay every penny back," that helps you know it's impossible for him to do that. And so the point of Jesus' story here is that it's good to be the king. Oh, wait, no, that was Mel Brooks. The point of Jesus' story is that we owe such a debt to God, it is impossible for us to pay back. It is incomprehensibly larger than anything that anyone else could have done toward us. Now again, $12,000, that's no joke. I bet everyone here would notice if you had loaned $12,000 and not gotten it back. That's not like a book from your library that you may not notice. $12,000, you're probably going to notice that. Other people can really do us harm. But the weight of our sins toward God, against whom we can sin without saying a word, without anyone else noticing, makes any sins against us pale in comparison. So Jesus is saying, if God can forgive you, you know, $4 billion worth of debt, can't you forgive $12,000 towards someone else? If God can forgive you for everything you've thought or said or done or not done, can't you forgive someone else, regardless of what they've done to you? Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And the next version, trespasses, really focuses in on those $12,000 damages. Because the word trespass is primarily about, you know, entering someone else's property without permission. It's about damaging our relationships with others. Now, we have a neighbor in our neighborhood who is incredibly kind and gracious, and whenever there's a lot of snow, he brings out his heavy-duty snowblower, and he will clear off 5 out of the 6 houses around him, their sidewalks. And very luckily, we are one of those 5. Now, I say 5 out of 6, though, because it is fascinating to watch him clear off 3 houses in a row, go across, clear off another house, turn off the snowblower, walk across that house's yard, and then start it back up to do his own. Intentionally, every single time, skips that house. So watching that, clearly there's some major hurt, right? Some damage in that relationship, and forgiveness has clearly not happened in either direction. Now contrast that with 2 neighbors when we lived in Bethlehem in Pennsylvania. One neighbor had a basketball goal, the other one a swimming pool. And there was like a 5-foot wooden fence in between their yards. But they installed a ladder that straddled that fence. And so whenever I would walk by this house, it was pretty common to see the kids from one house playing at the other. It was their way of interacting. And even when they weren't there, it wasn't too strange to see the other family in the other yard. How is your neighborhood? How are your relationships with your neighbors? Are they closer to the snowblower kind of thing, or are they closer to that ladder over the fence? Any trespasses that you've committed against your neighbors, or maybe that have been committed against you? If so, forgive us, God, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, in our own backyard in Bethlehem, someone had put a much smaller fence, but curiously, at the very back of our yard, there was a gate between our house and the house right behind us. So I'm guessing at some point, these 2 houses had a similar relationship to that ladder, those 2 ladder houses. That they must have had their families playing together. Otherwise, why would you build this random fence, this random gate in between those 2 yards? But that was not the case for us now. The neighbor right behind us that we had this gate to only spoke to us, I believe, once in 6 years. And that was because the tree trimmers wouldn't trim the tree without my permission. Now, there wasn't any damage there. I mean, no trespasses to forgive. There was just no interaction whatsoever. But I wonder if forgiveness is still needed in that case. Do we need to ask for forgiveness if we never get to know our neighbors? Do we, the salt of the earth, Jesus calls us, the light of the world, Jesus calls us, the city on the hill that cannot be hidden, Jesus calls us, do we have some kind of obligation to do better than no interaction at all? And that brings us to debts. Third version of the prayer. Because a debt is really an obligation. It's a weight, a burden. It can even be a form of bondage. And so I wonder, what are our obligations toward our neighbors, to our community? What can they expect of us as individuals and as a church? If you watched the sermon teaser video this week, you know these next 3 stories. This past week, one of my son Charlie's teachers figured out, finally, that I'm the pastor here at First Pres Littleton. And she said to me, "Oh, that's such a beautiful building." And, you know, she's right. We do have a beautiful building, and many thanks to the saints of yesteryear and the properties committee, the renovation committee, for making sure that's the case. In fact, whenever I tell people where this church is, I always hear one of 2 responses. Number 1, that's such a beautiful old building, and number 2, that's where I park when I go to Romano's. But is beautiful architecture what we owe to our community? You know, is that enough for us to say, we as a church have fulfilled our obligation to our community because we have a beautiful building? A couple months ago, I talked to a man who had visited our church, come to worship with us, and he was effusive in his praise afterward that he loved the worship here, loved the music, loved that it was traditional but lively. You know, we sang hymns that he knew. And you know what? He's right. We have pretty good music. Many thanks to Mary and to Susan and to Karen and to everyone in all the choirs and the worship committee, all the people that make that the case. In fact, I would say most of the people who visit our church tell us that it's because of the music is why they came here first. But is good music what we owe to our community? Can we say we've done our job toward our community if we have great music? About a month ago, a man walked in on one of my night meetings, and he said, "I heard this is a place I can get some help. I don't have a place to stay tonight, and I also just need to talk to someone." And you know what? He was right. He was able to get help, not as much as I would have liked, but we got him at least one night. And we were able to talk a little bit about Jesus Christ and how he can change anyone's life trajectory. And I wonder if that's what we owe our community. Do we owe it to our community to be a place where you can get help? Do we owe it to our community to be a place where you can talk about Jesus Christ and hear how he can change the trajectory of anyone's life? That's how the prophet Micah summarized the nation of Israel's obligation. Micah 6:8, very famous passage. "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Or if you want to go a little more confrontational, God was a little more in their face by the prophet Amos, chapter 5. He says to them, "I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." In other words, God said, "You've got a beautiful temple, but that's not what you owe me. You have fantastic music, but that's not what you owe me. You owe me a concern for justice and a concern for people's relationship with God. That's what you owe me, Israel. So God, forgive us our debts. Forgive us for wherever we've ignored our community's need for justice. Forgive us for wherever we've ignored people who need to know more about Jesus Christ and how he can change the trajectory of their lives. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." God cares deeply about our relationships with our neighbors and our community. So God, I pray that we as a people and as a church would let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, because that's what we owe our community. Amen.